So I want to welcome Gina and Taylor. It's nice to see you guys with us this morning. We've welcomed everybody else. And I want to, this morning, I want to begin by giving you kind of an overview of the book, so The Notebook. And this will be just really quick. First of all, I want you during the next weeks to pray for LifeSpring as we go through this. I think this is really important material. I have been grateful to you for letting me know that you're thankful for the study. I didn't know how this would go. So I deeply appreciate that. You will be getting in the mail two more lessons that I didn't have time to get. I've got one lesson to finish up in the book, and when I do that, then I'll print those other two and mail them to you, and you can insert them in your notebook. So be looking for that. The book, I designed the book so that that you can take notes. And so, for example, let me get to lesson one. There's lesson one. There's the material. And this is just a small portion of what I'll be talking to you about. But then after that is a note page. And I would really encourage you to use the note page. Write things that you're thinking. This is your notebook, no one else will see it. And so just use the book as a way to kind of process this as we work our way through it. In the back is the appendix. And the appendix has got some important things in it. I'm going to refer to this today. We'll come back to that when I refer to it. There's a couple of songs that I think were important and really track well with what we're going to be talking about. So the songs are there just for your edification. And then the last thing in the appendix is this test. I really encourage you to take the test. Read it carefully, and it'll take you some time to do it because be thoughtful as you do it. Don't just write something down, write some number, a random number down, but really think about where you are with it. And then after you take the test, they will ask you to put your numbers into a graph, and it'll give you some feedback on how you scored. It's really useful and really wonderful. And it'll give you a way to think about this whole idea of a spiritual walk and where are we each located in it. You don't have to report to anyone. This is only for you. And then just a quick word about the sermons. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and well, actually by letter, but I'm really frustrated with churches. You know that already. You've heard me talk enough about it. I just think churches are playing at being disciples of Jesus in too many cases. It's easy to go and sit and occupy a pew and never be affected in terms of your heart or your life, the choices you make, and all that sort of thing. So I'm going to be speaking with a lot of passion, and I don't want you to take it personally. Don't say, "Oh, he's preaching at me today." No, I'm not. I'm talking about the spiritual journey. I'm talking out of my experience. So just whatever fits, whatever works, whatever applies, just take it and just think about it. You've probably heard at some point in your life somebody say something like, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. Pretty popular thing to say these days. Where spirituality is some sort of amorphous, shapeless, demandless kind of spirituality that people assign to themselves. And they do it by reading poetry or an occasional How to Do It book or going out into the woods and do whatever they do there. But it's amorphous, and you would have a hard time getting them to tell you what that spirituality does in their life, how it makes them a better person, how it connects them to the people around them, and that sort of thing. The definitions, the standards in church communities are slippery too, very difficult to track down. It may refer to how regularly one attends some sort of religious service or takes communion or participates in some way in the life of the church, maybe goes to a yoga class, whatever. And the thing that I want to say to anybody who thinks that that kind of approach to spirituality is pleasing to God, I want to say you're mistaken. It's just not right. It's false teaching for people to say that, that God could possibly be happy with us when we lower the bar on our lives and on what we're going to give back to God in terms of our lives. I really like a conversation between Susan and Mr. Beaver in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They are talking about Aslan, the lion. Aslan is a metaphor. It's a type of Jesus. And here's the conversation. Mr. Beaver says, "You'll understand when we see him." "But shall we see him?" asked Susan. "Why, daughter of Eve, that's what I brought you here for. I'm to lead you where you shall meet him," said Mr. Beaver. "Is he a man?" asked Lucy. I guess Lucy's part of this conversation. "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." I love that. We serve a God who isn't safe. We serve a God who is lion-like in his presence and his regalness. What's interesting to me in all of this is how disconnected the definition that most have of what spiritual is from the rest of their life. It's like it's a huge disconnect that they can live the rest of their life except for Sunday any way they want to, and God's perfectly happy with that. This is not a safe God. Evelyn Underhill is a Christian mystic. I don't know a whole lot about her, but she says that many people feel that a secret or private devotion suffices. Although she says history does not prove that position to be fruitful. Can you imagine what we would be like if we lived our lives alone? Can you imagine what we would be like if we didn't have someone else who touches us and who loves us and who holds us accountable and asks us to talk about our faith? I like to think about spirituality as a journey into faith, into more faith. So Hagberg and Gulick define it as, these are the authors of the book that's informing all of this, define this as ultimately the way in which we live out our response to God. That's what it is. It's not self-defined. I'm trying to figure out my relationship to God and how I live that out and what God wants of me. I wanted to start last week, and of course COVID whacked us, but as if we had preached last week's sermon, I wanted to look at what God wants from me. And you find over and over again that God wants us to increase, to deepen, to maturate our faith. There's no place in the critical journey for the status quo. There just is none. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you hunger for righteousness." Paul said, these are my words, but this is from 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "Quit sucking on the breast, will you? Will you take some meat into your diet? Will you grow up?" It's important to note that this is the journey of faith. And I like what Hagberg and Gulick said. They said faith is a verb. It's not actually, it's not grammatically speaking, but faith is a verb. And I think that's why James says faith without works is dead. Because faith is something that gives energy to our life. It's a process lived out for God. If faith of the biblical sort is present in my life, then it means that there's going to be evidence of that in the way that I live. It's not something invisible. It's something dynamic. So if you will, go to the first page of the appendix in your notebook. And we're going to look at the progress of this faith. So looking at the bottom row or the bottom line says consciousness of self. So in these first four stages and the wall, we're going to talk about thinking about where we are individually. We're going to be inside our own heads. There's going to be a consciousness of self here. I don't mean selfishness, but I'm just talking about where our consciousness is, where our focus is. The left side of the chart says consciousness of others, and this is really actually above the wall. It's the last third of this chart, the journey outward in a life of love. It's when our consciousness, our focus changes, and we start thinking about God and about others. That indeed is what Jesus says is the summary of the law: love God and love others. And so I think ultimately Jesus is saying that's what's going to happen to you if you journey with me. You will change your focus. You will be, you will dwell on others and not yourself. You're going to, I would make a friend of this diagram here because it will really help you understand this whole process, all of what we're talking about. Another thing to say about the journey is that when you make your movement through this chart, things accumulate. It's not like you forget everything that you've done before. It's just that you're maturing as you move along and you enjoy where you are at that moment, in most cases. So maybe I'm at stage three, the productive life, and I'm really enjoying that part of my life. Maybe at times I want to go backward to life of discipleship. I want to go find that mentor that helped me get to this point and ask some questions that have come up. But productive life is where I am really at the moment. Gulick and Hagberg say that we also all tend to have a home stage, a place where we just seem to always land when we're in comfort, when we are pleased with our relationship with God. I have a theory, and that is that will change when we get to 5 and 6. I think at that point, because of the changes that occur internally, that we start thinking in other ways. The big idea of the journey, of the critical journey, is the importance of thinking of your life as motion and advancement, not status quo. The desire is not to make you more comfortable. Listen to what Paul says. Paul is just full of this kind of idea. He talks about fighting the good fight. See, faith is a verb. He says, I finished the course. He said that at the end of, close to the end of his life. He's in prison. He knows he's going to die. He says, I've kept the faith. This is also in that text, crown of righteousness, but even in that, there's sort of a motion component. It sort of implies that I've attained something. And he talks a lot about athletes and about how athletes use self-control in all things. They do it to receive a wreath, but we, an imperishable wreath. So faith in Peter's way of James, I'll get it right here in a minute. James and James way of thinking is something that that takes expression in the way that my life changes. Faith without works is dead. He's not talking about trying to earn your status before God. This is a perfectly good works word here. It says that a person that is doing the critical journey, a person who is living the life of faith, is someone who will show that in the way they live. It will be obvious that faith is at work in their work, in their life. Sometimes we get stuck. It feels like we're not going anywhere. A little of that is normal, but I don't think we should be satisfied with it. To give in to it, to quit moving permanently is not good. When we feel that coming, it's time to look somebody up and say, help me out. I'm stuck. What do I need to do here? Getting stuck may be caused by fear of the unknown. How many times in your life have you wondered where your life is going, what God may have in store for you? From a crisis can cause you to be stuck. It may be a crisis at home or at work. It may would be a crisis with kids. It can be from loss due to death or abandonment, or paralysis caused by a sad or painful memory, or from fear of giving control of one's life to God. That's something that's really fearful, because it means that we turn loose of self and let God give us direction in our lives. You know, I joke about not praying about patience, because I don't want God to do what he's going to have to do to me in order to make me a patient person. And Rich jokes about the same thing. I've heard him joke about, don't pray for patience. but I think that's the nature of turning our lives over to God, of saying, God, I'm willing to walk with you into the unknown. There's a great hymn, Lead Kindly Light. I should make a copy of that as well for you to put in your appendix. Lead kindly light amidst the encircling gloom. Talks about letting God be the light that helps us to make sense of a dark world. And then he reflects, the writer of the hymn reflects on, there was a time in my life when I went my own way. I wanted to see where I was going. But then the third verse, he says, but no, that's not the way I want to go. That's a dead end. I want you to lead the way. I want you to be the light in my life. There's a guy named, a psychologist named Eric Erickson, who described psychosocial development as a series of stairs. And at each stair, the first stair is birth, there are some things to learn. And you can't advance to the next stage until you learn that. I think there's a little bit of that in this, that at each stage, there are things that we need to learn. There are things we need to experience. Erickson would say that if you get stuck at a stair, you will never be mature beyond that. You will never be a fully integrated adult or a young adult until you've done the things on the stairs that prepare you for that time. We once had a friend in another town who really didn't like her mother, and she talked about her mother all the time. And the rest of us who are her friends teased her about this a lot. She was a good sport. But I think there were some things in her life that she had not dealt with. And it continued to curse her life in adulthood. The journey of faith is a personal journey. My journey is not your journey. You can't make a template of the journey. We're going, all of us, going from one moment to the next. God does not push us, I don't think. I think this is a choice we make. This is based on our decisions, our priorities. Sometimes moving from one stage to the next is a response to timing. Maybe there was a crisis in our life and suddenly we see something that we never saw before. You had those moments? I have. Oh, I get it now. Sometimes moving from one stage to the next requires the help of another person. When we say, you know, I'm not figuring this out. I don't see what I should be doing here. Do you see it? And often that wiser person will say, yeah, I can see it. Moving from one stage to the next may cause confusion, loneliness, because this is a unique journey for each one of us. Sometimes it is lonely as we try to figure out what makes sense. Sometimes distress or even fatigue, where we you know, it's kind of like COVID has made us feel. I hear people saying all the time, I am so tired of COVID. Events that make us feel out of control may cause some of the changes as well, such as an illness, a loss, reaching personal limitations, profound questions. One of my criticisms of most of Christendom is that we're not teaching people to think deeply. We give them formulas, we give them 5 steps to a better marriage, but we don't give them what they need. We don't teach them to question God. Sometimes you need to shake your fist at God. And we need to teach people how to do that, how to think about that. Sometimes I may be stuck because I'm experiencing God in a new way. Maybe I've thought about God in ways that I never thought about God before. Have you ever been angry with God, or has God ever put something, given you insight that you don't necessarily like? Growing spiritually is hard work, frankly. It's hard work. It requires discipline, it requires focus, it requires intentionality. It requires that I not allow distractions to take control of my life. And if I don't grow, if I become satisfied with the status quo, I'm stuck. My life, I'm not going to enjoy the things of God that God has for me. So here are the things that I think it requires. Number one is the desire to increase in faith and relationship to God. What role does God play in your life? Sometimes we human beings, whether we want to admit it or not, have got God way down on our priority list. How willing are we to say no to ourselves, no to our impulses, because we love God more? Second, it requires an awareness or an attention to my sin and frailty. It requires questions about God's presence in my life. What role does God play? How much time am I giving to God in my life? I hear somebody say, well, you know, I just don't have time to read my Bible. Get up earlier. Make time. I want to say screaming, you don't have time to not read your Bible. And I think this is all part of this awareness or attention to one's sin and frailty. I got to have some spiritual goals for myself. What do I want to look like in a year or two or three? How do I want to be living out my faith in my family, in my neighborhood, at work, just personally. And the last one is a willingness and a commitment to step onto the path that leads to deeper faith. I feel sorry for people who think that going to church and punching the time card is all that they need. We had a guy in Lubbock that he was actually a deacon, but he didn't do anything. He came to church and punched the clock and went home. And I remember a funny conversation, funny, odd, or the elders were talking about him one Wednesday night at their meeting, and it was like, what are we going to do about it? He's a deacon, and he's not deaking. he's not doing anything. And their conclusion was that they were going to give him the track rack. Well, back in the day, track racks were these things on the wall in the foyer that had little tracks on different subjects in them. And you could grab one of these tracks on your way out if you were curious, if you wanted an answer to that particular issue. And I didn't say it, but inside I was going, really? That's your answer to a guy whose life has to be governed by a set of men who the highest thing that they can think of for him is filling the track rack. Really? I can just see God shaking his head. I can see God going, really? That's what you get out of Jesus dying on the cross for you? Without these, our lives will be spiritually haphazard, to use Peter's term, blown around by the winds and waves. I said of, this is not Peter's words, but I said of culture, of doubt, of crisis, and other forces. None of those things, we should not shy away from them, but we should meet them head on. We should realize the role that they play in our life. So this is the introduction. I really hope that you'll make the notebook your friend during these 10 weeks. Pray over it, write in it, think about it. If you can kind of see what I'm doing with these lessons. And so, if you want to read stage one for next week, and you'll see what we're going to be talking about. And just go on the trip with me, 1 week at a time, and take the test. And don't miss any lessons. Make a commitment that if you're sick or something, you missed getting together, listen to it on the podcast. It'll be in the in currents every week. And let's see what happens to us as a group of people as we take the critical journey. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to be like you. We want to turn our lives over to you, to get out of the driver's seat. Not that there really is a driver's seat. We want to acknowledge you as the only one who sees perfectly and knows thoroughly what we need to be like you. Please walk with us on this path. Let your Spirit convict us, even if it hurts. We want it. We want to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. going to turn it over to Erica now. She's got